Art's going to bring us the word. So thank you, guys. Be blessed.
Thank you,
Art.
It's good. Thank you, Nathan. What a joy. Blessing to be with you guys. Sherry and I drove up yesterday. Our intent originally was to come up around Thursday and spend a little more time in your community. The rain kind of changed those plans, so we went ahead and drove up yesterday, and we'll be driving back tomorrow. But really enjoy being with you this morning and worshiping the Lord together. He is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to open it with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. While we're going there in the book of Titus chapter 3, a dear friend of both Pastor Nathan and mine, Pastor Tim Brown, once wrote something. He said that the shaking of something can loosen the screws that hold it together. Constant movement can weaken the nails that hold it down, and the passing of time can erode an adhesive power of glue. Pastor Tim went on to write, he said that even those whose faith in Christ is screwed tight, nailed shut, and glued down can experience shakings, things that threaten to dislodge their faith, things like life tragedies, moral erosion. Those things can loosen the screws, weaken the nails, and erode the glue of our faith. But he went on to declare something that both Pastor Nathan, myself, and a lot of us in the Calvary Chapel family of churches believe to be true, and that is that with through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God week in and week out, that the screws are tightened, the nails are pounded back down, and the adhesive glue of our faith is reapplied. It's through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God that we, people, can learn to navigate life's tragedies. It's through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that we gain a moral backbone again, because God's Word confronts sin, confronts apathy, it confronts indifference, lukewarmness, unbelief, rationalization, and self-love. And what I'm really thankful for is, in the brief time that Pastor Nathan and I have known each other, for his commitment to consistently and steadfastly stay teaching and preaching the Word of God. I'm so grateful to the Lord for him to trust, you know, me with a few minutes of your time to teach this morning. So I want to bring you to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first verse, and we're going to work our way through the first 8 verses of it. But I want to read verse 1 together, and could I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. You can welcome to follow along with me. We're just going to read verse 1, then I will pray. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Will you pray with me? Once again, Lord, as we have already asked and besought you this morning, we simply are going to pray again that you would speak through this living word, that you would cause something to be lifted from the pages of Scripture this morning and find its place in our heart. We'll trust you to do that by the work of your Spirit. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I read also of a 19th century rural
pastor. He was a brand new pastor coming to a brand new church. And what happened when he got there, he decided to choose his text for the first Sunday, new pastor, new church, new congregation. So he chose for his text from Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not steal." The congregation sat and listened, and the way the story goes is that they were very pleased with the brand new pastor. They were excited that this guy's going to be with them each week, and did a fine job on that sermon, just a fine job. Well, the next Sunday came around, and he announced his text again from Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not steal." Oh, the congregation got a little bit agitated, but they were forgiving. They decided, you know, it must be tough for a new guy to come to a new place and try to navigate a new body of believers. And so they were forgiving, and they went ahead and listened through his sermon. Third Sunday comes around, you got it. He announced his text again from Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not steal." Oh, everybody began to get a little agitated, man. They were fidgeting all during the service, like, what is this guy doing? You know, especially a guy named Deacon Jones. And so after the service, Deacon Jones gets up and he gets to the new pastor, and he pulls him aside and he says, "When are you going to move on to something new?" And the pastor said to Deacon Jones, "Well, I'll move on to something new when you stop stealing Widow Margaret's eggs." It's a joke. Terrible at telling jokes, but why would I tell that joke? The point being is that the pastor knew that his task, his job, wasn't to, you know, develop new Bible information or give, you know, 8 to 12 point data outlines, but to remind these believers of things that they may have forgotten or set aside in their lives. Reminding Christians of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ takes place in several places in Scripture. I don't know if you're aware of that, but Paul told the believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul told them that, he said, quote, "Timothy will remind you of my ways." The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, writing to believers there, writing to Christians there, writing to disciples of Jesus Christ, he said to them in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, he said, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." He went on to say, "Yes, I think it is right that I stir you up by way of remembrance." And he said, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder." And so here, as we come to this text, this portion of the book of Titus, chapter 3, we find that Paul is writing to Titus to tell him to remind them. See the first two words there, remind them. And I would insert here, perhaps you might be new to this thing called being a Christian, or new to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're somewhat new to Calvary Chapel Eureka. And you're wondering, well, what does it really mean to walk with Christ? What does it really mean to be a Christian? And what we find here in these first eight verses, we will find four remarkable reminders for the life of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Four remarkable reminders for everyone who names the name of Christ. What we do know by way of study is that here in the book of Titus, Paul is writing to his friend and a servant, Titus, primarily to remind Titus of what he is there on the island of Crete to do.
His letter centers around the involvement of the body of Christ there on this island in the Mediterranean. It teaches us that Paul and Titus were there at one time. They had established several small little churches, body of Christ. We know by way of the fifth verse in the first chapter that Paul tells Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Verse 5 of chapter 1. And so it indicates that Paul and Titus were there. They established churches. Paul leaves and leaves Titus there. And what we know in this chapter as well, later on, is that two disciples are going to come from where Paul is to the island of Crete, and they bring this letter. And so we know what Titus was to do. He was to put in order what was left unfinished, and he was to appoint elders in every town on the island of Crete. But how was he to do that? How was he to do that? The answer to that is here in our eight verses. He was to remind the disciples of Jesus Christ of several things. It's been said that every Christian is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. And why do I make that distinction? It's because the Great Commission that we were given as Christians in the book of Matthew and elsewhere is that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all men. It doesn't say go make Christians of everyone. Don't make believers of everyone, although sometimes those terms are synonymous, but the command and the heart of Jesus was to go and make disciples. Why is that important? It goes back to the original word mathetes, and it means in the original language a learner. Go make learners of Jesus Christ. Lifelong learners of Jesus Christ. We begin the moment we give our life to him, and we learn of him until the day we pass. And so here, Titus has been given this great encouragement to now go remind these disciples of these things. And I said there are going to be four reminders, the first of which, up on our screen, we have this brief little outline. The first one is that he was to remind Jesus' disciples of what they are to be. Verses 1 and 2. We'll read it again. Remind them that they are to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. In something that's called inductive Bible study, when you look for repetitive statements, you'll notice that in those two verses, the phrase to be is mentioned three times. So this is what Titus is to do. He's to remind them, the disciples of Jesus, in every town where they are, of what they are to be. And what are they to be? Well, they are to be subject to rulers and authorities. The English Standard Version translates the word submissive to rulers and authorities. They're to be obedient and ready for every good work. I find it interesting that submission and obedience are strong cousins. You can't really have one without the other. If you have one, you typically have both. Submission and obedience go together. We learn of Jesus in Hebrews 5:8 that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And it makes sense that Titus is to remind them of what they're to be. We find an interesting declaration of what the people on the island of Crete were like over in chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. If you turn one page to the left, you look at verse 12 and 13, we read that one of them, a prophet of their own, said, notice this, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Oh my. That's what they used to be like. But then they came to Christ. And Titus is to remind them that a changed life inevitably ends up being in changed behavior. To remove the mask of walking through life pretending and ask God by the work of His Spirit to involve Himself in changing your behavior. He goes on to say that they're to be ready for every good work. And I say, what does it mean to be ready for every good work? Well, we come to faith in Christ, we end up typically finding a local body of believers that we start gathering regularly with. In the West here, we call it church. I mean, the amount of gatherings that you have here at Calvary Chapel Eureka are exciting opportunities to gather, because we don't come to church, we are the church. We are a body of believers, a living organism, and we gather, and as we gather, we rub off on one another, and the person of Christ begins to be shown through us. And typically what happens is we want to serve the Lord in some way. I remember when I first rededicated my life to Christ, it was like, what can I do to show the Lord I love you? Clean the stall, feed the hungry, nurture the children, serve the elderly, share your faith at work, at school. Be ready. And he still reminds them that they are to speak evil of no one, there in verse 2, that certainly is in harmony with what the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Ephesus. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 29, Paul wrote, "Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth or proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." To speak evil of no one. Man, Lord, put a guard on my tongue. That sometimes is one of the hardest things, just for those of us that name the name of Christ, that we find ourselves kind of in conflict with someone or in conflict with policies or with politicians, and how easy it is to all of a sudden jump over to the other side. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle. The word gentle there means to be fair and moderate, not insisting on the letter of the law, in contrast to being contentious. In Titus, the third chapter, verse 2 is where the word gentle is, but it also is used in correlation with a word called meekness. And what I find about meekness and gentle, being gentle and meek, how they complement one another, is that the definition of meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul and the exercise of it chiefly towards God. The definition goes on to say that it is that temper of the spirit in which we accept the dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resistance. Gentle. Peaceable. I know the inclination in the old art, and maybe you can identify with this, when rough things, hard things, bad things happen, it's like, why me? And yet, difficulty, crisis, and hardship are what end up thrusting us to the feet of our Savior. To say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this on my own. God, will you help? Moving on, finally, when it says showing all humility toward all men, respect toward everyone.
We have this family in our church down in Valley Springs. They are the I can't put a label on them, but they have a lot of children. How many? 9? 10. They have 10 children, and they're all under the age of 13. And you would think, oh my goodness, how does anybody navigate that many children? And yet, this mom and dad, they've been walking with the Lord for a lot of years. Their life isn't perfect, but those children are so respectful. Their young boy will come and say, "Hi, Pastor Art, how are you today?" Talk to one of the girls. "Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am." That's been lost somewhere along the way. Humility, respect toward all. These things are what we, the disciple, the learner of Jesus Christ, are to be. Applying this to your life and mine this morning, you know, I want to move quickly through these, but I don't want to leave them too quickly, because what we're saying, we are to be submissive, subject to the Spirit of God by being obedient to God, to Him, ready for whatever He leads us to do, while at the same time being gentle, or having an inwrought grace of the soul, accepting God's dealings with us as good and not disputing or resisting. Well, that's a mouthful. That's like, okay, Pastor Art, thanks for telling me what I'm not today, telling me what I'm supposed to be like, but don't leave too quickly, because Titus goes on not only to tell them what they are to be, but he tells them, let me remind you of what you once were. Look at this next verse, verse 3. To remind them of what they once were, he says, "For we ourselves were," past tense, "also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Stop there. Paul tells Titus not only to remind them of what they are to be, but remind them of what they once were. And these words are so descriptive, they don't need much of a definition. If they need any definition at all, one commentator put it this way. He said, "I believe it important to distinguish between the accusation of the devil and the Spirit's reminder of our salvation. The devil will always accuse you now of not being good enough, right enough, to remain in the saving grace of Christ. But the Spirit will only remind you of what God has delivered you and saved you from." Amen? Beloved, we can't live life in the rearview mirror. But an occasional glance at that rearview mirror is very healthy to be reminded of what did God save me from. For me, I was 15 years old. I was in junior high. I went to a summer camp here in California down at Hume Lake on the invitation of some. I did not grow up in church. I had no idea really what the gospel meant. I was there all week long, and at the end of the week, I remember Ken Poor giving an invitation to junior high schoolers. There were probably 200 or 300 of us there around a campfire. We'd had Bible studies all week and food and swimming and boating and all kinds of fun. And at the end of that week, at that campfire, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if you want to know that you're going to heaven when you die, I want you to raise your hand. And myself, along with a few others, we raised our hand. He said, "If you've raised your hand, I want you to come down to this fire." We, several of us, got out of our seats. We went down, stood by a campfire. And he said, "I'm going to pray for you and with you to receive Christ." And so we said that prayer. But I got to tell you this morning,
reading something recently, it reminded me that at 14, 15 years old, I really didn't know what I was saying yes to. And so I came down from that hilltop experience, and immediately got back with my friends, and my friends weren't doing good things, and next thing you know, I wasn't doing good things, but I had made this profession of faith. And the steering, there was no follow-up in the church, not to their fault, but I didn't, somehow I just slipped through the cracks. The church was several cities away, and my mom didn't take us to church, and so it was an event that happened that had no follow-up in my life again. So the next thing you know, I just made a left turn and just continued on with the life that I had been living as a young teenager that ended up being filled with horrible choices, drug use, alcohol use, horrible lifestyle. And year in and year out, degrading lifestyle ended up being a 13-year-long journey of me trying to figure it out. Now, would I have gone to heaven if I had died? We can discuss the theology of that some other time. I believe so. But was I a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, I wasn't in learning about him at all. Could I call myself a Christian? You guys have that discussion around coffee some morning. But certainly Christ wasn't in charge of this life. And finally, at the end of myself, one day camping in the hills around a campfire, I just said, God, I can't do this anymore. My life is out of control. If you're real, will you come in and take over? Have you said that to the Lord? Because that's what he's waiting for. Church attendance is one thing. Christ engaging in your life is another. And surrender is full. Have you surrendered to the Lord? I know from that moment forward, my life began to change. Were there hiccups and bumps in the road? You bet. Someone once said, a Christian isn't measured by how many times he falls, but how many times he gets back up. And during those 13 years, man, of substance abuse and use, I was searching, man, trying transcendental meditation, Scientology, you name it. But it wasn't until I called upon the name of Jesus Christ that my life was changed. So I remember now what I've been saved from. And I try and keep the main thing, as Joe says. And one commentator put it this way. He said, you need not suppose that it is hopeless to imagine what these wild Cretan folks can be reclaimed. Remember what we read about them? Lazy gluttons, always liars. I mean, they were a shaky bunch until Christ got a hold of them. So Titus, remind them of what they're to be. Remind them of what they once were, because looking at what we once were raises another question. Oh my, what changed us? And the third reminder is to remind them of how they were changed. Look at the verses here in verse 4 through 7. I love this. Let's read it together. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh my, we could spend the whole rest of the morning right here. But he saved us. Notice that first word in verse 4, it is the word but.
And again, in inductive Bible study, that is a word that is called it's a contrasting word. It means that we're now changing from what's in front of it to what is after it. So as they are for a moment to look in the rearview mirror of life and remember what they once were, but now look at how you were changed when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, when Christ appeared into their lives. You declare that you are saved this morning. I felt an impression, in reading through this and thinking I would share this particular passage with us this morning to ask that question. If someone were to ask you, are you saved, would you say yes? And if they were to press a little bit further, well, what have you been saved from? Would you be able to declare that? If they were to press even further and say, well, how were you saved? Or when were you saved? Can you remember a time when Christ appeared to you, this glorious, beautiful process of the salvation of God? He saved us. I just finished a book called Rescue Story. I would recommend it to each one of you. It's small. It's a little easy read. It's the life story of a Christian artist, which, that's one thing or another, but his name is Zach Williams. And you may have sung a song of his back in 2015. He released a song called Chain Breaker. And if you're familiar with that song, it has a hook. It goes, if you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. And then the hook goes, if you've got pain, he is a pain taker. If you feel lost, he is a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. And the story of Zach's life is really powerful. If you'll read the book, you'll enjoy it. But he too, as a young boy, didn't know what he needed to be saved from. It took hitting the wall of life several times to realize he needs a savior. And when we reach out, when we call out, when we surrender, God does this thing called the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with His Spirit this morning? Have you been washed by His blood? Because He has poured out that Spirit. It's available for you and for me this morning. He has shed His blood. Didn't we just celebrate the resurrection of Christ, Easter, which talks about on the week before of his crucifixion, and that he took upon his body, nailed to the cross, both his hands and his feet, for the penalty of our sin, willingly took upon him. And as the blood came down that cross, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for everyone who would believe. And when we step into that phenomenal place of placing our faith in Christ for eternal salvation and for rescuing and redemption here, the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that has been poured out, begins to flood our lives as Christ takes up residence in our heart and begins to live His life out through us. So that these changes in us from what we once were to what we are to be are not done in human strength. It's not like, well, I'm just going to be better tomorrow. Good luck. Tried it for 13 years. Try it for a lifetime. But as the Spirit of God comes in and empowers us and changes us and the person of Christ lives himself out, there is that renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we are catapulted into a place
where we are now justified by his grace. Justified. What does that mean? Break it down. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. By his grace, unmerited favor, God the Father looks down through the nail-pierced hands and feet of Christ and his shed blood over your life, and he says, just as if they'd never sinned because of my unmerited favor. And we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Winding down this morning, and lastly, there was a reminder to Titus of what a leader, a disciple leader, is to do. Remember, Titus was there as a leader. And we read it in verse 8. Paul told him, he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. In other words, Titus, I'm now reminding you that you are to remind them constantly. You two are affirm these things constantly. The word affirm means to make sure or to assert strongly. What things? What a disciple is to be, what a disciple once was, of how a disciple has changed and has become a disciple. Because he goes on to say that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I close this morning with this. If you have yet to surrender to Christ, today you are not here by accident. He is speaking to you to say, will you surrender it all to me right now? If you are here and you have surrendered that life, perhaps it's just one of those Sunday mornings where you got to get a reminder, don't shoot the messenger, I'm just bringing the word. We're reminded of what we are to be and how we got to be there by being changed by our Savior. And those of you who are leaders here, the affirmation is clear, is that we're to remind often. Sherry could tell you of the thousand times I'm like, where did I put my keys? Where did I put my glasses? Where's my shoes? She is a blessed reminder in my life. We all need reminding. We need it often. And in the love of Jesus and the grace of God, let's call it just a reminder this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul's faithfulness to remind Titus of what he was to remind the people of Crete. And that in the giving of that reminder thousands of years ago, this divine and holy letter has the opportunity to remind us today. Lord, none of us can do this in any of our own strength, but by the power of the blood of Jesus, we can be what you call us to be. You know every life here, you know every heart. So I ask that in your mercy and in your grace, you would again refresh as you remind. Bless us as we go from this place and begin to be your witness in this community. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.